Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. And I reverence to God when you stand as important as that. Romans, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters. Don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now, we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. You may be seated. We were looking on Wednesday at the previous verses in chapter 6, and we looked at the passage in verse 15. What then should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. And that expands on a question Paul asked in verse 1 of chapter 6. What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. Paul addresses some misconceptions and some slanderous accusations that have been made against him, and people not understand or just want to cause Paul trouble. One is, they said Paul was saying, sin all you want because God will cover every sin. So the more you sin, the more grace there is. So you ought to just go out and sin all you want. Paul is addressing that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Should we go on sinning so that there's more grace? Absolutely not. And then Paul addressed another issue in verse 15. Should we sin and because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, what he's saying here is, does it matter what we do? In verse 1, he's saying, just try to sin more so that there's more grace that God pours out. In verse 15, he said, does it matter if you sin? Because all sin is going to be forgiven. So just do whatever you feel like doing because you have been forgiven. Now, it's like that old story I heard about a church that was looking for a place to meet. And they had problems with their church. It caught on fire, and they couldn't meet there until it was rebuilt. And so the only place they could find that they could meet in was the bar that was closed on Sundays. And so they had arrangements to go into the bar to meet for church on Sunday. Only problem were there were two owls that lived up in the rafters of the barn. And they owls liked to sleep on Sunday. One owl looked at the other, said, "What's going on? This is our day to sleep." The other said, "I don't know what's going on. I recognize all of the faces, but I don't know what they're doing here on Sunday." That's sort of like going on. Does it matter what I do? It's because my sin is going to be covered by grace. Should we live differently? The illustration I also used was the Astros, and I just checked on it. They're still in the lead of the American League West. I think that they're 4.5 games ahead, leading their division. And some of the people on their team used to play for another team. Now, when they do their plays, when they get up to bat, they're not looking for their old team's commands of what to do. They've been hired to play for the Astros. So they should be looking for the coaches from the Astros to call their plays. What should they do? If they're up to bat, should it be swing at anything? Just strike out so we get the next person up? Which is, a coach tells people just to strike out on purpose. It's quite an interesting situation. But sometimes they tell them to do a sacrifice fly. That means hit it so that you get out, but the person that's on base gets to advance to another base. You sacrifice your chance to get a run so that someone else can get a run. Or sometimes it's bunt. Just hit the ball just a little bit so that the other players can advance, and maybe you can get to first base while everybody tries to scramble, expecting them to go outside and they have to run in to get the ball. Or maybe it's just that guy's throwing real close to you. Let him walk you. He's trying to avoid you. Don't swing at the wild things, the way out, so that you can get a hit. Just let him walk you on base. But sometimes there are players that pitchers don't want to pitch to because they hit it too often. So they intentionally throw it outside the batter's box to give a ball. If you swing at it, even though it's outside the zone, it's a strike. Or if you're out in the outfield, what do you do? What kind of pitch does a pitcher throw? There's commands to it. And you're not looking to the other team. You're looking to your team to tell you what to do. Well, we are on a different team if we are in Christ. We should not be looking to the coach from the team of sin to tell us what to do. We're on a new team. And that new team is Team Jesus. And Team Jesus, he gives us other commands of what to do. We looked at Galatians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there for a minute. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just one interesting thing. If you look at verse 12, it says the fruit, singular. If you are in Christ, God has given you all these things. He's given you his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, and his self-control. But I'm not experiencing, you might say. Well, it's like a vacuum cleaner that you push it. It's not doing anything, but have you bothered plugging it in? Sometimes we try to deal with situations without plugging into the power of God. He's given us the power. Now, all these outlets along the wall, they will provide power if you plug them in. Plug something into it. Except for on Tuesday because they're going to be changing the transformer out back of the church. So don't plug anything in Tuesday morning here. If you're here Tuesday morning, that's fine. But if you're not, you don't have to worry about it. At least they're not changing our transformer on Sunday morning. There, Chico has a little bit of work they're going to be doing to help prepare for all the people moving into the area. And we got a lot of people moving into the area. You know, it used to be we were out in the country. And now the city is trying to overtake us. And some people say, well, I'm just going to move a little further north. Well, Dallas-Fort Worth is moving south. So it's going to get to a point where either Dallas-Fort Worth is going to catch it coming south, or Houston is going to catch it going north. Not much left Texas between Houston and Dallas that you can say is out in the country anymore, or it's going to be that way for long. But I'm doing sort of like Paul did. He starts saying something, gives an illustration, and chases that rabbit, and he chases the squirrel that he saw, and the rabbit was chasing. Well, God has given us the power to accomplish everything he's called us to. God has given us the power so that we can show his love in any situation. God has given us the power so we can be joyful in any situation. God has given us his peace so we can have peace in any situation. God has given us his patience so we can be patient in any situation. God has given us his kindness so we can use his kindness in any situation. God has given us his goodness so we can express his goodness in any situation. God has poured out on us his faithfulness so we can be faithful in any situation. God has poured out his gentleness so we can be gentle in any situation. God has poured out self-control on us so we can have self-control in any situation. That's the fruit of the Spirit. God has given it to us. Unfortunately, sometimes we forget the resources God has given us, or we don't use it. We try to use it. God, I got this one. Let me handle this one on my own. Sometimes God will let us to show us we need to use the resources he has given us. And so Paul, in back, explained to the believers in Rome, you have been united in a new relationship. You've been freed from the power of sin, and now you're united with Christ. Use the resources that God has given you. Don't keep going back to the old way of doing things. And there is no situation where you have to follow sin if you are a Christian. Sin cannot make you do anything. You have been free from sin. Sometimes we forget we've been free from sin and we have the resources in Christ. We just used to do it that way so many times we got used to it. But God has freed us from the power of sin. Unlike the comedian Cliff Wilson that always used to say, the devil made you do it. Well, the devil can't make a Christian do anything. Now, he could make a non-Christian do some things. And there's some bad things non-Christians do. There's some bad things Christians do, too. But Christians cannot be forced to do anything. God has given us his power, his resources. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the new armor that God has given us to protect us from all the attacks of Satan. Well, we have a new relationship. And then Paul goes on in chapter 7 to expand upon this. Just like, remember, I talked about the Astros. They're on a new team. If they used to play for another team. Now, maybe they haven't played for another professional team, but maybe they played for a college team. Well, they don't come out wearing their college uniform to play for the Astros. They wear their Astros uniform. They don't pick up the phone and call their college coach to ask them what they should do. They listen to their coach on the Astros. Well, Paul says, since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? And Paul shifts gears a little bit and talking about the law. The law, now some might say that Paul was talking to those of the Jewish background who had the Old Testament law, but he's talking to both those of Jewish background and those of Gentile background. We all know the law has power over us. If you go into a bank and you tell the person, the cashier, give me all the money in the bank, or I'm going to do something, you know that's wrong. Because the money, all the money in the bank is not yours, unless you're Jed Clinton, that most of us are in the bank. But you can't take things that belong to other people. We all know that's wrong. And if you do it, you're going to face the penalty of the law. If you have a contract and you break your contract, you know that there's going to be a penalty. You know the law is there. If a court makes a decision, you're guilty, you can't just walk out. You know the court has officers there that are going to stop you from walking out without paying the penalty that you owe. When you see the police come up, you can't say, I'm just going to ignore them. No, they are there because you broke the law. We all know that the law has power, has authority over us. And so Paul is telling the people, the believers in Rome, everyone knows that the law is over everyone. But it only applies if you're alive. Once you're dead, the law has no power over you anymore. They don't take a dead person and sit them in a courtroom to stand trial. They don't pick up a dead person and haul them off to jail. When you're dead, the law has no more authority over you. In our courts of law, if someone dies before his trial is over, the case is dismissed. If he dies before the jury reaches a verdict, the case is dismissed. If you remember back at the Enron trial, one of the executives, Kenneth Lay, before he was sentenced, he died. And so his verdict, even though he was found guilty, was expunged. He didn't have a record that he was found guilty. It was removed because he had, since he had died, he had lost his ability to appeal the sentencing, to appeal the verdict. And so he was free from the consequences of the law. Paul is using the same understanding, not about Ken Clay, but about when someone's dead, the law doesn't apply anymore. And then Paul gives an example for marriage. If someone is married, they have a legal obligation to the person they're married to. There are certain relationships between a husband and a wife during that relationship. But if the husband dies or the wife dies, that legal relationship is ended. Now, there might still be financial obligations, but the relationship legally has changed into a different relationship. And then Paul gives an example. If that wife is married to a husband and she goes and it says in some of the translations can marry to another, but in Greek it means literally comes to another. If she goes and unites with another, she's called an adulteress. But if the husband's died and she comes to another, then she's not an adulteress because that relationship has ended. And Paul is using this example to talk about how our legal relationship with sin has ended because we have died to sin. But we're married to another. We are married to Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Scripture uses this analogy many times. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. A lot of times, especially husbands like to look at this, and they ignore about the part about church. They just say, see, it says wives submit to husbands, but it also says all of us are to submit to Christ. Going on, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything that like that, but holy and blameless. And then in verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about, as a Christian, we are married to Christ. And if you look in Revelation chapter 21, part of our time in heaven is described as being in the wedding feast. Look at Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven with God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He's describing our time in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb. The church is the bride of Christ. And this is not a New Testament, New Testament only concept. It is described in the Old Testament in Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5, Ezekiel 16, verses 8 through 14, how God is the bride, is the groom, and Israel is the bride. Those that are following God are the bride, married to God. Back to our passage in Romans. So, we have died to the old relationship, married to sin, and we have been freed from that relationship. Our relationship with sin no longer binds us, but we are joined to another. We have a marriage with Jesus Christ. We are married to God. And in marriage, there's a relationship between the spouses. They have obligations to each other. They're a different relationship than just an acquaintance. And that's how our relationship with God should be. The relationship between a husband and wife should be like the relationship between God and us. We're concerned more about what our spouse thinks than somebody else, what they think. What our spouse does, what our spouse wants us to do, is a different relationship. Now, there's a purpose. Look at verse 5. For when you were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. When we were married to sin, the results led to death. But now we have been raised or released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of spirit and not in the old letter of the law. We have been called, as it said, look at verse 4. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that you may bear fruit for God. God desires that we bear fruit for him. Now, I started talking about the Astros. Hopefully, I'm not going to chase too many rabbits or squirrels. But those that have been united with the team of the Astros are there for a purpose. Some of them are there because they're some of the best pitchers there are. And they're to strike out the opponents. The catcher is to be there so that no balls get past him, that the pitcher pitches, he goes for some wild pitch, and that he's there to protect home base from nobody getting there and scoring a run. The batters are there to help score runs. The outfielders and the infielders are there to prevent people from, if they hit a ball, from the ball going too far, or they catch it before it hits the ground so that person's out. They all are to bear fruit for their team, be it pitching, hitting, running, whatever position. They have a job to do. We have been united with Christ, and we are to bear fruit. And one of the things we're to do is to shine God's light all in the dark world to show the difference. Part of our fruit is to be bearing up under the afflictions that come. When the world sees us responding differently, what makes you different? How can you go through all this and still have hope? That's an opportunity for us to share. We have an opportunity to tell people how they can be forgiven and they can be united with Christ and have a hope that nothing can take away. We are there to bear fruit, to lead others to Christ, to help one another grow more in Christ's likeness. That's why in Hebrews 10 it tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some of them have been doing, but let us encourage one another, build each other up, helping each other grow more in Christ's likeness. We need each other. God has not called any person to be a lone ranger Christian. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, first he sent out the 12, sent them out in pairs. Then he sent out a group of 70, sent them out in pairs. Paul knew about this. Paul never went on his missionary journeys alone. He had Barnabas with him for a while, and then he had Silas. God always has someone with us to help us do what God has called us, to bear our burdens, to remind us who we're serving. Now, when we were married to sin, enslaved to sin, we had no choice but to follow sin. But we've been freed from the power of sin, and we're married to Christ. Let's live like we're married to Christ, and not like we're married to sin. God's grace forgives all, but we have a new relationship, and it's because of what God has done. Let's live in a different relationship, remembering the resources that God gives. Now, I've got this fan going back here. All of you can hear it now, right? I'm real close to it. I can hear it. Why can you hear it? Because it's a fan? No. Because it's plugged in. You're hearing the results of the fan plugged into the power source. Let's be plugged into the power source of God. He'll give us everything we need for every situation that he leads us in. And remember, Psalm 23, even though we walk through the valley of shadow and death, remember, we're walking through it. Death has no power over us anymore. We have been freed from the power of death, and we're just walking through the valley, going to the light on the other side of the mountain. One thing about shadows, there has to be a light for there to be a shadow. The hills in the valley of the shadow of death are blocking the light. But we know the light of God, the light of heaven, is on the other side of that mountain. We don't need to fear what's coming if we are a Christian. If we're not a Christian, there's a lot to fear in that valley. Because that light is judgment day. Are you ready to face God? If you're a Christian, yes. If you're not, you need to get ready. Stand with me for a closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this time you could be here. I thank you for taking us as your bride to be married to you, to live in a new relationship with you, to experience all the resources you have provided for us. Let us live in the power that you have given us. Let us show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as a result of a new relationship with you. As you pray in our situation, in Jesus' name.
Amen. David,